It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher. Father, we come before you. We ask that you be with us in this podcast. We thank you for giving us a platform to be able to share nuggets, words of encouragement, and wisdom. I pray, Father, that you're with us as we allow your spirit to guide us into all truth and that we can speak truth. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Holland and beautiful people, Unknown Preacher LA. It's your boy LA, and what an episode today. First, I want to thank both my guests, my brothers, for stepping in at the last minute. I had a guest who had to reschedule, and this topic had been placed on me for a while, and I said, hey, we got to go to it. So Pastors Holland and Leaston, I really appreciate your time on this.
Not a problem. Not a problem. Thank you for having us.
Yeah.
You know, politics, so that topic can really split a church faster than you shake a stick, man. I mean, I'll tell you how this played out for me. My cousin was talking about the show. He was saying, man, it's taking off, doing well, but if you really talked about the conversations we have and... Yeah. Y'all know, I mean, we have some deep political conversations, and I just started thinking about that. But for obvious reasons, we really don't get into the weeds when it comes to politics. But I just really felt like this was the time. So I went to two of my trusted pastors. I really appreciate y'all again. We're going to tackle this, Pastor Dr. Emmanuel Holland, Pastor Alexander Leaston. Again, I'm going to just go to the questions. And I want to start with this because let's start with the basics, because the definition says it all, right? Because if you say, should you talk about politics in the pulpit, what does that really mean, right? So some will say, does it mean endorsing a candidate? Or others will say, does it mean talking about like social issues? So when you ask that question or answer that question, should pastors discuss politics in the pulpit? What does that mean to you? And I'll start with you, Pastor Holland.
What it means to me is that I think many people interpret politics in the pulpit as pastors addressing social systems, laws, or policies from a biblical perspective. But historically, and I'm going to say black preachers because that's what I am, mm-hmm. and I'm looking at this thing through the lens of a preacher, and I'm a black preacher. Yeah. Black preachers doing, I'll just say, Reconstruction in the civil rights era, they understood preaching as both spiritual formation and public witness. And so to me, the issue is not partisan politics, but whether the gospel speaks to public life. And so I think that, you know, speaking to public life is what we should be doing. I mean, we have bodies, we have warm bodies in the congregation. Yeah. And the congregants, they have issues that impact them every single day. You know, whether it's educational, cultural, economic, or political. And so we can't turn a blind eye and have a deaf ear to politics. I do believe that you should hit on some of it, but you can't legislate politics. Yeah. You can't force people to have the same ideology and beliefs as you, but you have to address it. This is something that you can't dance around. Those are my thoughts.
Yeah, that's a very, very interesting. I totally get that. Pastor Leaston.
No, that was good. I think I'm right there with him. You know, like you said, politics in the pulpit, I think you mentioned it earlier, a lot of people think about endorsing candidates, political parties, and campaigns. But like we said, historically, in the black church, you know, there's always been preaching about justice, dignity, mm-hmm. you know, freedom, education, you know, human worth. It's hard to get away from that. So I think that that's what the gospel does. It speaks to how people are treated. Right. So I think it's a, you know, it's a lot of I don't want to say tension, but it's a lot of overlap. Right. It's got a lot of overlap. When we talk about politics, we talk about politics in the pulpit, because, you know, I think a lot of the things that the biblical truth that we speak about may align with politics, some politics mm-hmm. or something like that. So you have to address it. Right. When I look at a preacher, though, in the pulpit, the thing for me is that the person speaking, the person preaching, are they speaking prophetically from scripture or politically from a personal preference or a platform? Yeah. Right. That's the difference right there. Right. Is it prophetic from scripture, or are you kind of trying to get people to lean in to a specific platform or your preferences? You know what I mean? So that's where I draw the line.
Yeah. I love that too. Because that's powerful, because in general, when we preach, that should be the go to, you know, scripture and not, you know, my preference. So I like that. And we hear, you know, not to talk about politics in the pulpit, but you think about it, to both your points, you know, marriage, parenting, violence, you know, all of this stuff can argue that that's political in a sense. Right. So let me ask y'all this. Do we say pastors have a moral obligation to address those issues? And I'll start with you, Pastor Leaston.
I would have to say so. Right. I think so. Simply because a lot of times scripture will speak clearly for a lot of the principles involved. Right. So I think we have to address when we have issues like poverty and justice and things like that, that we know scripture speaks directly to. I think pastors and preachers do have a moral obligation to speak to that. And again, I think for me, a lot of this will fall on in Micah 6:8. You know, we are to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.
Yes. Yes.
That's our responsibility, right? Not really. I think you need to be conscious of people's comfort, but our job is not to protect their comfort. But we should preach with biblical integrity, and I think wisdom as well, right?
I'm gonna add to that. I'm gonna say it. That scripture is ringing in my ears.
Micah 6:8,
you know, because to me, faith without social responsibility is incomplete.
I mean,
throughout scripture, prophets address issues affecting the oppressed, the poor, and the marginalized. I mean, there has to be that prophetic voice. Even now, today, there needs to be a prophetic voice. And there are a few others. There are a few preachers now that have that prophetic voice. Mm-hmm. That a lot of the people that are on the opposite side of that voice, they're trying to silence that voice. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I mean, there's no way that as a preacher now that you can't speak to that. If you are not speaking, you know, towards helping the marginalized, assisting the oppressed right now, then what are you preaching?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think about, I'm going to throw scripture intersectionality in this. When I go back and I think about Jesus at meeting the woman at the well, mm-hmm. Jacob's well, John chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, she wasn't even supposed to be at the well at the time that she crossed his path.
Right.
And let alone, he wasn't even supposed to speak to her because she was a woman.
Yeah.
And not only that, she was a Samaritan woman.
Mm. Yep.
But he said, no, this is an opportunity for her to, and I'm paraphrasing, this is an opportunity for her to drink from this well that would never run dry, and she would never thirst again. So you have to speak to social issues. And you think about it, and I know I'm probably getting ahead of myself, I believe the civil rights movement started back then with that. Because preachers could refer back to that.
Come on now.
And bring it on home, whether it is pre-Reconstruction, post-Reconstruction, civil rights movement, and today.
That's good.
So
wow.
That's good.
And I mean, and now I want to let you all know that I actually did my dissertation on this topic.
It sounds like.
Come on, I know, right? Come on. Hey, take me there now. Take me there. This is
the topic was the civil rights movement through the lens of a preacher.
Wow. Yeah.
And so I had to defend it at a seminary, which is a lot different than defending it at a university. So at some point I plan on publishing it, but I'll probably have to clean it up and remove some of the names. But this topic is really, really special to me. And I do believe that if you're a preacher right now and you're not speaking in a prophetic towards what you see, then I question your theology.
I'm glad you said that. I want to say this. Well, number one, the Samaritan, that's a powerful, you couldn't have provided us with a better example. Racism, sexism, I mean, gender, it touches on all that, but
that's right.
Yeah, but to that point you just made right there, what does it say if you're not speaking about those issues? What are you, to your point, what are you, isn't that a statement in itself?
It is. I think you're speaking to power. I think if you're not speaking towards that, you are shifting your ideology, or you're buying into the ideology of whoever's in power.
Yeah.
And so whoever's in power, if you all don't have the same theology, then it's an uphill battle. But that's what we're called. We're called to address those issues, and we tend to stick out like a sore thumb when we do. But that's when you get to a point to, are you going to listen to the voice of the people? Or are you going to listen to God? And I go back to, hey, Saul, he lost the anointing because he listened to the people opposed to listening to what God spoke through the prophet of Samuel. You know, what it says, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
That's
yes,
what sir. I say.
I think you hit on it, man. When you say it becomes a statement, I think it definitely is a statement. You know, when you have people suffering and when the injustice is visible, you know, and people fear, you know, backlash or sometimes it's financial consequences. When I think about not saying anything, you or being maybe complicit, you got to go back to Dr. MLK Jr.'s letter from Birmingham Jail.
Yes. Right?
That's all it was about. You know what I mean? Like, realistically, like, you had some moderate clergy who want to be down with the movement, but they're complicit or are complicit. He was right in saying, hey, your silence is not showing that you're for us, right? Like, you know, you're being complicit in this movement, right?
That's right.
And I think sometimes your silence can communicate approval, you know, or unwillingness to confront the uncomfortable truth with what he was doing. Right? And that was the issue. And that, man, that's one of my favorite pieces to read, man, that letter from the Birmingham jail, because that was really the whole point about, you know, someone not speaking up, someone not picking a side.
Yep. Yeah. I'm going to take it a little further, too. I appreciate that, man, because it's like, I feel like we throwing each other lobs right now. You think about those societies, man, if you go back to this is some of the research that I had to do. Some of those societies, like in Soviet Union with Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler with the Holocaust and Benito Mussolini in Italy, the apartheid and Jim Crow, those systems, they oppressed the people so bad to the point to where they couldn't even speak out. They were censored. They couldn't even, they had no say-so in the media. They had no say-so in the economic system. And I'm telling you all, I'm starting to see some of those same parallelisms now. How whoever's in power is trying to do their best to quiet the voice of God. But I'm going to tell you right now, that voice cannot be quieted. God, he's going to get his way. because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and he has the final say so.
Come on, Doc. That's it. That's it.
You gave good examples. Let me ask you this, though. Could it be, and I want y'all to tell me this, could it be that we're putting each other in boxes now? Because regardless of what position you preach and whatever scripture you use to support that, you're labeled one side or the other versus what's the truth? What's the real issue going on? You're put in a position where you're, if I say this, that means I'm, you know, supporting the Republican Party. If I say that, I'm supporting the Democrat Party versus what is the issue, right?
Right.
Yeah.
I'm just going to say real quick, I've had some pretty good mentors who have done that really well, right? Yeah. Who have spoken truth to power, spoken biblical truth.
Yeah.
Now, where that biblical truth doesn't have a political party. Yes. Now, where you put that biblical truth, that's on you, right?
Yes.
But I'm in the book. I'm in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So, like, and one thing they've always done is preach the text and made it really clear it wasn't associated with a party, yeah. Right? And this has no political affiliation. Now, they might not have come out and said it, but the way they preached it, they didn't mention anything. They didn't say anything. This is gospel of Jesus Christ, right?
You know,
you take it, you do with it whatever you want, right? Yeah. But this is the gospel. So I've seen people kind of work in that space, and I really, you know, I really admire it for just, you know, speaking truth to power and not really picking a side or being drawn into to saying something that somebody might say, well, he's over here or he's over here. Nah, I'm just speaking the truth, you know.
Yeah, I think that is there's a skill set to that.
Yeah.
There's a skill, and I believe that I personally, and as well as yourself, Rev, we have been in those situations now. But thing about it, we have to always center discipleship over ideology, because the church is united by Christ, not political affiliation.
Right.
And I think sometimes people, when they speak too much to one side or the other side, and not talk about the discipleship, I think that they put themselves in a box to the point to where they have to pick a side and stay there.
Yeah.
Right.
But we have to make sure that we center discipleship as the main focus of preaching, of going ye therefore, making that the main point, making that, as some of the young folks say, the main thing,
the main thing. That's good. I look, like you said, you throw me lives, man, because I agree with that. And a part of discipleship is your relationship with Christ, right?
Uh-huh.
You take this truth and you work that out. You know what I'm saying? You work that out. I know it's a lot of politics and things in the background, right? Uh-huh. But my job is to make sure you grow closer to Christ each and every day, right? Yeah. And you work that out. I don't want my political affiliation, my preferences to have anything to do with that.
Yeah.
Right. I'm here that you can grow stronger with Christ each and every day. That's my
story. Right.
Yeah. Amen.
That's called creating space.
Yep. That's it.
For a biblical conviction.
Yep. That's it.
So on the creating space note, I'm glad you said that. So would y'all say, because what you're saying makes perfect sense, but I know some who believe this, would you say that there's, in the world of social media where they're pulling out their phones and they're video recording what the pastor says Sunday morning, is there a message that's just for your church family, your audience? And sometimes it could be reshaped if it's recorded, because number one, it's a soundbite. So you could be misquoted, misunderstood, taken out of context. So would you say there's two different audiences, or you have to be mindful nowadays versus back then, especially during the civil rights movement, there was some heavy discussions behind church doors.
Mm-hmm.
Heavy discussions. But not now, it's a lot more open.
You want me to take a shot at that
dog? Yeah, go ahead.
I do believe that there is a place for to be private conversations, and because you know your flock, you know who you're feeding.
Yeah,
I take it back to when SLC Southern Christian Leadership Conference got together back in Birmingham in 57. Well, they had those first meetings behind closed doors. And so those meetings was about organizing and strategizing against the oppression. And so, and if you relate that to today, you know, some of your messages may have to be, I'm thinking, private. And I relate that to our Bible study. We have Bible study, but we keep it private. You have to be a member to be, or supporter to be part of our Bible study. And it's via social media. So we can let you in or we can keep you out. And so there's some, you know, different types of conversations that we can have to a public group of people opposed to everyone else. Because somebody else may take your soundbite and twist it. So that, those are my thoughts about
that. Yeah, that's good. Because why you say, why you saying that, like, that's what I'm thinking, you know, navigating this pastoral journey and working through this, what I've realized is God has called me to pastor the people at my church. Right? Yeah. That's my focus. The people that go, I say that all the time, the people that walk through those doors, that's my responsibility, right? And then to any young preacher who might catch this, I learned a long time ago, never preach word about sound bites. Sound bites come out of your preaching, right? That's one thing you can never think about. Like, you know what I mean? Like, and I've heard people's, you know, I've heard that thought maybe that, you know, hey, I want to make sure I got a sound. No, man, listen, you preach the gospel. You know what? And if there's a sound bite in it, it's there. But that's not why you're preaching. And and for anybody to take your sound bite and say that was a whole message, it's just, you know, that's not doing you any justice. You know what I mean?
Like, no, it's not.
Everything has context. And that's why even when I see sound bites nowadays, we live in a world of social media where people will blow stuff up. The first thing I do is say, man, let me see what that message was about. Because we live in a social media age, in a reels age, in a 7-second video age. And people can see that and say, man, that was bad. But everything has a context.
Let's see
what that, what was he speaking about? What was that in reference to? Right. So that's one thing I'm real careful about, is making sure I look for the larger context and everything that's being said.
Amen. Yeah. You know what I thought about as you were saying that, I immediately, and he almost didn't become president. You remember Jeremiah Wright?
And that, oh yeah,
man.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah,
with a soundbite.
Yeah, with a soundbite.
Boy, people were losing it. Because remember, he had to go and do a press conference.
Oh my goodness!
To counter being a member of the, of Reverend Rice Church, and that was, I mean, as you were saying, and I'm just thinking about, wow, that that was huge back then.
Taking all out of context, you know what I mean? Just and then people to take that soundbite and put their own spin on it, their own. This is what he was really saying. And if people don't look at the context, they might believe it. They're like, oh yeah, that looks like it fits. You know.
And you gotta be you gotta be real careful now, because we got AI as well. So people could take your stuff and twist it and turn it, and next thing you know, you're not even preaching the gospel when they get done with it.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful, man. You know, if there were not private conversations, man, the Black church would not have become the organizational and theological backbone of the movement, of the civil rights movement.
That's true.
And it seemed like as a people, we fell behind the church. We allowed them to lead us. Like now, I don't know if that's really the case now, right? Like, it was just assumed we follow behind the church leadership.
Man, Pastor Holler could probably speak a little more to this, but, you know, people, one thing that came up a couple of years ago, and I think we could be in agreement, like during the civil rights movement, the church was the backbone of the movement, and pastors and preachers were the backbone of the movement. And I think I was reading an article not too long ago, and it talked about the Black Lives Matter movement, right? And how that wasn't based in the church. And how far we have drifted as having the church be the center, right? Now we have, in that particular movement, you know, that wasn't a church movement. That was just a Black Lives Matter movement. Now, was it needed? Was it, you know, well received? Whatever the case may be. But maybe 40, 50 years ago, man, the church would have been behind it. Right? That was, you know what I mean? So that, I remember reading that article about that, and I was like, man, that's right, man. You know, that's
Man, these are some good points you're making, because now I'm sitting here thinking too, as a community, we're split on that too.
Yeah.
Like, you'll have some who say, I support the statement Black Lives Matter, but not necessarily that organization. So right. Now you're talking about a whole different dynamic within our community. I think we were probably a little more united back then. But mm-hmm. Hey, this part of your dissertation, you can speak on it more than me, man. But it seems like unity was synonymous with African Americans back then, and I don't know now, but what do you think?
That might be need to be a different show. But you just when did the Black church stop being the central hub for the Black?
Oh, people? That's a good question.
Like, when did that happen? Because it hadn't always been like that, right? Yeah. The Black church used to be the backbone.
That's right.
Where you would go for not only preaching and teaching, man, tutoring, you know, to find out about programs, resources, yeah. Man, you know it was there for you. And that's not where we are in 2026, man.
Wow, that's a good question.
Yeah, we're not there now, man, because I think the church has taken a shot. I think a lot has been hijacked from the church, man. And I think my wife probably can speak better to this, because she broke down the difference between spirituality and religion. Mm-hmm. People not understanding
that on IG.
Yeah, man, I'm going to tell you.
Wow.
Yeah, religion is our faith-based system.
Yeah. Right.
Some of it has been hijacked. Some of the verbiage and the words, how people they say that they're religious and not spiritual, or they're spiritual and not religious, not understanding that when you say that you are spiritual, what are you subscribing to?
Right.
So then if you look at some of these, the positive movement of Black Lives Matter, when people say that they are spiritual but not religious, okay, we are coming together in unity. We're on one accord. But what do you subscribe to? Let's get that straight first.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What are you? Who do you serve? We understand that we have all in common about our civil rights, but what is your belief? What mm-hmm. do you believe in? What is your faith-based system? And I think a lot of it has been hijacked. Like, we all running the race, and we don't know who's running the race beside us.
That's exactly right.
You know, we all running for the same cause, but who do we serve? At the end of the day, we can run together, but when we sit down and look at apples and apples, can we have this conversation of, okay, do you know a man named Jesus? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you why it's important to know him. Let me tell you why it's important to not just know him, but spiritual disciplines as a Christian. These are my spiritual disciplines. I pray, I fast, I read my word. I have a devotion for Jesus Christ. This is why I believe in what I believe in. But by the way, we can continue running together because we're running for the same cause. But what do you believe in?
So you made me think of something else too. So like within the, like you said, hijack, there's a set within our community now that say that Blacks have too much religion as a whole. Like, they'll say that's our biggest problem. And I'm thinking about two examples. And this is braided on now, but I don't know if y'all ever saw Minister Society. But the grandparents were very religious. And I remember, I think it was Lorenz Tate character saying that Black folks got too much religion. And then the other example. So when your wife, Pastor Carla Holland, was on the show, her and Pastor Campbell, and I think the subject was, why does God allow suffering? So I did a post, and one person comment, and he basically just said it's insane about how people of color spreading this nonsense about Black people and religion. And I mean, he just started attacking the Black communities embracing Christianity piece.
Okay.
Yeah.
And yeah, so, I think.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think what it is that it's not a matter of being too religious, it's being too traditional.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a difference in being religious and being traditional.
Yep.
Traditions are the things that you do to say that, okay, I am a Christian.
Yeah.
So I pray, I fast, I read my word. There's a difference between being traditional and religious.
Yeah.
Traditional they are the spiritual disciplines that we all observe as
Black Farmers Hub is located at 1409 Cross Street in Raleigh. Stop by Nature's 360 Cafe for your herbs, favorite acai bowls, smoothies, and juices. And join us for Mental Health, Wealth, and Wellness Mondays.
Come get your $25
back. Are the spiritual disciplines that we all observe as Christians.
Yeah.
And so even if you was a Buddhist or a Hinduist, that's your religion, but what are the traditions of your religion? Like, what do you believe in? And I think we get it twisted as a culture, as a black culture.
Yeah. I had a soft spot in my heart, man. That's a ministry all in itself, man, because I think I know so many people who grew up in the church, are spiritual, have a relationship with God, but don't attend church consistently now.
Yes.
Right. Yes. And I can tell you this, man. So my first day at my new pastorate, I knew I would have a lot of people in that position. A lot of my friends were going to come see me who weren't connected to a church. Mm-hmm. So I preached the message. I think it was Hebrews 10:25. There's a blessing in connecting. Right. Mm-hmm. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. And I went back and looked the other day. And that's probably my most viewed message. Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay.
And it let me know that people are still wrestling with that, man.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, people are still wrestling with that spirituality, religion. Like, where should I be? Where should I fall? I had somebody even call me after that message. My buddy called me, who was there, and said, man, his wife was like, we need to get back in church. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I was like, well, that was kind of the point. You know what I'm saying? But it let me know, you know, like, people are still thinking about that, man, even though they consider themselves spiritual. And that's something, man, why I have a deep passion for, because I know so many people have disconnected from the church, whether it was church hurt, whether it was just different things going on, whether the church was bogged down in tradition. So that's always been a space for me that I've wrestled with, because we need church.
Absolutely.
Yes.
We need it. Like you need to surround yourself. That's biblical. If you're spiritual, I get it. You know, you practicing your spiritual disciplines, but a part of that spiritual discipline is uplifting your neighbors and your brothers.
Yeah,
that's right.
Right.
That's right.
So like, we need each other. And I can't express that enough.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of barriers, man. There's a lot of things that have gone on through generation. Yeah. And where we are now, man, people are like you said, it's hard to argue sometimes.
Yeah,
it is.
It's hard when you know that person's got a relationship with the Lord. When you know that person is saved, you know, when you know that person, you know, is really serious, but they like, hey, man, you know, I go to church and I want to go to church when I can.
Mm-hmm.
Like, man, that church is important to you, bro. That's going to keep you. That's going to sustain you. That's going to help you. You know, but it's hard for people to understand that, man. And I get it. I get it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think the thing is that the people don't want to be held accountable. So they hide at home or wherever it is that they are, so that whoever leadership is in that particular fellowship don't know what they're doing. But truth be told, the church is a solution. The church is the bride of Christ. Why would you, if we're the bride of Christ, why would we run away? We should be running to. And so all the solutions are right there. And that's why I love this topic.
Yeah.
That our brother, the unknown preacher in L.A., has been on the table. I love the topic because the solution is in the church.
It is.
In the church. And people can't run. They can't run from Jesus. The church, again, is the bride of Christ.
Mm.
So when people talk about the church, when they take shots at the church, I don't think they really understand what they're doing.
Yeah.
They look at like church hurt. They'll say, well, that church hurt me. No, that person in that church.
That person.
That flawed person. Yes. That human hurt you.
Right.
Just like we're looking at right now. There are humans hurting each other right now. All the politics. All the politics.
Yeah.
I love how you tied that in too. And so I want y'all to chime in on this too. So one verse people quote, they quote this constantly, consistently, when we have these conversations, and it's render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So I want us to unpack that, because I've heard pastors say different things about that. So how should a pastor interpret Jesus saying, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's?
For me, I would just say that everything has its place. You know, and I think that's what Jesus was saying when he said that. Like, you know, Caesar may have authority over this and authority over that, but God has authority over it all. Right. Let's keep it in perspective. Right. And I think that's what I take from that. You know, Caesar has. Yes, that's Caesar. That's Caesar's. But make sure we understand this. God has power and authority over it all.
Yeah,
that's right. I agree, man. It's like Jesus, to me, he was acknowledging governmental authority while simultaneously affirming that ultimate allegiance belongs to God.
Yes.
You know, that statement was not permission for blind submission to unjust systems.
Mm-hmm.
I think about Jesus at that moment in time, he was being attempted to be tripped up by the Sadducees anyway.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, they were trying to trip him up. But he just wanted to make sure that they understood that, you know, he acknowledged governmental authority while simultaneously affirming the ultimate allegiance belongs to God.
Yeah.
Obeying the laws of the land, you know, the speed limit's 25, so I'm going to go 25.
Yeah.
I need to look. Here's another thing. The cart, when I get finished grocery shopping, I'm going to make sure I put the cart back opposed to just leaving it by my car.
Yeah.
the rules of engagement, the rules of the parking lot is to put the cart back.
Right.
You know, or if you're in a grocery store and you're shopping and you got a whole cart full of stuff and you no longer need it, put it back or ask somebody to put it back for you. Just don't leave it sitting there. So that's my interpretation.
Yeah. But you know what? So to you, I love what you said about they tried, because that's exactly what they were doing, trying to trip them up. But now I'm going to go back to what we just talked about. People not attending church. So the pastor could say that one thing that could be viewed as political that person doesn't agree with. And now it's okay, I can't go to that church anymore. He said, you know, A, B, and C.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sometimes, is it really that they are so much against the statement the pastor said, or is it to what y'all said earlier, you're trying to find an excuse not to attend church anymore? Are you looking for a reason to say, you know what? Nah, I'm good.
Yeah, this is touchy subject right here, man, because, you know, we have, as I'm a pastor of RC3,
mm-hmm.
you know, we have membership, and you have situations where people, they're ready to leave the church over a statement.
Yeah.
But if you unpack it, is that the reason they're really leaving?
Yeah.
Or is that they don't want to be held accountable, that they understand that they want to go somewhere and hide opposed to being held accountable for the lifestyle that they're living.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a touchy subject for me, because you pour so much into those that you are shepherding. You know exactly how much they need of whatever they need. I say it like this. We got to cook for the whole church.
Mm-hmm.
We got to cook for the person that is a new convert. We got to cook for the person that is seasoned in the word. And so if we're cooking and slicing, dicing that meal, we know how much you need when you need it. Yeah. But then when you don't want to be held accountable, you leave.
And that's good. And
that's really good.
Just to add on to that, you know, as a, you know, I think as a pastor, if you are faithful to the text and you know you are faithful to the text, you have exegeted that text as best of your ability, you know what I'm saying? Like, you are on it, Doc. Because I hear people say it all the time. You know what I'm saying? Pastor, you cut me deep today. Oh, man.
Yeah, I've heard that.
You know, oh, boy. Listen, I would tell that person who got offended off a political statement, what they thought was a political statement, I would tell them the same thing I tell everybody. My job is to preach the truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict.
Right? That's right.
And I tell them that walking out the door while I'm shaking the hand and getting up. That wasn't the pastor that was going to fix you. That was the Holy Spirit now. I just sat in the pulpit and spoke truth. That's all I did. So if somebody was offended, they might be viewing that statement I said through a lens of different news broadcasts, of things they've heard. Mm-hmm. But if I'm just speaking the truth, I can be faithful to that and still feel good about it, you know?
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
So I'm
going to throw another thing in there. Not just preaching from the pulpit, but just counseling someone because they see where they're falling short. And so you're spending an extra time with them, but yet they don't want to be held accountable. That's a whole other topic.
Mm.
You know, I see that to be a concern as well. Some people, they don't want to take any direction. So why? I say to myself, are they really sheep? You know?
Oh, wow. That's good. That's good. I want to have another truthful moment because all this has been truthful. But we know churches have budgets. Donations are sometimes needed. I'm gonna just keep it real.
Oh yeah.
And I know y'all know where I'm going to go with this. I've been to plenty of churches where political candidates have stood up and asked for the church's endorsement and for members of the church to vote for that person. And there's a cost involved in that. So what are we not at that point really saying, hey, vote for this candidate? The one thing that earlier we talked about, and some people say, I don't want the pastor telling me to vote for this person. But then you can argue this person represent the views that align with scripture. So mm-hmm. I'm gonna just throw it out there now. I want y'all to chime in.
like it's not like a setup right there, but
not to my brothers.
I'm just gonna say, man, I'm thankful I have been in good spaces.
Yeah.
Where I have seen, now they wouldn't get in the pulpit.
Yeah.
They would be in attendance.
Yeah.
They might raise their hand. And shake and say, this is so-and-so, he's here.
Yes.
And immediately after that, the pastor would say, and you all need to use spiritual discernment.
Yes, yes.
On who you vote for.
Yeah.
I'm not, just because he's here, I'm not telling you to vote for
him. I've seen that too.
Yep, spiritual discernment on who, spend some time with the Lord.
Yeah.
And figure out who you need to vote for. Now, he would sit up here and wave and shake his head all you want.
That's right.
But I got to make sure I feed my sheep right. You know what I mean? And so that is probably the way I would approach it.
Yeah.
Because, again, if you're creating disciples, man, I don't want you to think like I think. You need to spend time with God and form your own thoughts. Get your own relationship. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't want to push my preferences or my political views on you. No. And I know we know it doesn't happen, but no pastor should.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I mean, we know it doesn't happen, but, I don't know.
I've seen them both ways. I have seen that. I actually have seen the way you describe more often than not. And me personally, I don't have a problem with that way. I think that we have an obligation. Well, let me let you speak, Pastor. I'm sorry. Pastor.
Okay. Well, I think it's our civic duty. Yeah. You know, it is our civic duty to vote.
Yeah.
But as a spiritual head of a congregation, I believe that we need to use wisdom in how we are allowing or who we're giving a platform to.
Yeah.
If their ideologies are not uplifting people up, taking care of the marginalized, feeding the hungry, feeding the poor, then I would question your judgment as a spiritual leader to allow somebody to give somebody that platform. I think that if your ideology is aligned with theirs, I think there's a way to give them a platform, but not tell people that you need to vote for this person. I think that if you by you feeding your flock, you know what they can and can't accept. And so you have to really discern on how far you will allow anybody to go. Now, I believe in giving all people respect. If there's somebody in my congregation that they just came in and sat down and I had no idea they were coming, and they are a politician, I'm going to acknowledge them. But I'm going to discern whether or not if I'm going to give them the platform.
I'm in total agreement. And I've heard other pastors say too, this candidate's opponent also is welcome. But they chose not to be here. But I do, I was gonna say very similar to what you said, because I do think as a pastor, you're a leader. You have an obligation to talk about money and stewardship, marriage, finances. Politics, there's some form of education that's required for you to, you know, administer to your people. They need to know there's certain things that they haven't been exposed to, some, and I think we have an obligation. And I think Pastor Leeson said it earlier, or one of y'all said it, how there's an art to it. I think it was you, Holland, but you have to do it masterfully. You just can't wing it, but you have to know what you're doing.
I think you got to know what you're doing, man.
You say if you think about your responsibility, you know, do you take it serious? You know what I'm saying? So how do I approach this thing? It should be something you wrestle with, right? It should be something that you think about, you know?
Yeah. I'm not getting on Obama again, but you just made me think about it. After that Jeremiah Wright thing, I don't know if y'all remember that speech he gave on race. And, like, I'm a speech guy. I love, like, I study speeches. I'll give speeches, and the way he really delivered America in the racial climate at that time, he was able to win that election and actually change so many minds of people who saw that sound or heard the sound bite and were. Who had made a decision they weren't going to vote for Obama because he was a racist. And I don't know if y'all remember that speech or not, but he masterfully, you know, pulled people back in.
He was able to, I remember that speech. He was able to speak to everybody, no matter what walk of life they was about or had. And so that's the part. I think I spoke to this earlier, how, you know, we're all running a race. But it's good to know who you're running with. And so that way you can respect them, because everybody deserves human rights, basic human rights. You just need to know who you're running with, so that you know, the word says, he who wins souls are wise. Yeah. So you need to know how to address them and how to deal with them and speak to them on in terms of trying to win them over. I ain't gonna say trying. Yeah. Winning them over. You know, the word says that the Spirit shall guide us into all truth. The Spirit of God will decide when that person, if and when they're ready. And it's up to you to just be that mouthpiece or that person that consoled them at the time. You never know who you can win over just by simply giving them the respect. Amen. Human decency. Because in humanity, we all want to be respected.
Yes, that's it.
But do we all believe in the same, as they say, higher power? No, we don't. But we all deserve that respect.
Yeah, we do.
Wow. So to both of y'all, this question, your church is divided on a topic, one that could be viewed as political. How do you find that middle? What would be the best approach? And I think a lot of young ministers will benefit from y'all answers on this.
So you're saying a political topic?
Yeah, you know your church has that strong views on both sides. It's pretty even Steven on how they view that subject.
I think courageous preaching, it submits to scripture and seeks transformation. And so I think as long as you stick to the scriptures, as I said before, keep the main thing, speak to the scriptures and let the Lord do the conviction.
Yeah.
And you just serve as that buffer. And if you have, look, even if you have to have some one-on-one conversations, you know, or I think that you can speak to people as a group, but at some point, because there's a relationship there, you have to, you know, at some point provide some one-on-one, spend some time with folk and make sure they understand what that scripture says. And if it takes longer than a Bible study, then so be it. I think my wife and I, we have what you call fireside chats. Whenever we're in Bible study and there's a topic that is taking a lot of time and we realize that it requires some attention, well, we will have additional services and give that particular topic or subject some more attention, because you realize that you're hitting a sore spot or you're hitting a sensitive topic, and so it requires more time. And that's just a matter of being in tune with those that you're serving. If you're not in tune with them, then you're not going to know that a particular topic requires more conversation. It requires more of a deep dive.
I think, again, as the pastor, the preacher, overseer, shepherd, you have to remain faithful to the text, right? And naturally what happens is some people say, well, I don't have that view, right? Especially during like 2020, 2021, to where it was a lot of racial tension. Man, churches split. I have seen churches, how can I say this? Churches who might have been multicultural not be as much, because the pastor said, I stand here on this issue. And people found out, well, that's not where I am, right? So as a preacher, if you were in the book, then hey, you know, we can still have conversations. But I think some people, you know, you want to say this is right. This is what the Bible says about this. But some people have been, you know, they've been, I'm not going to say programmed, but they believe something so hard that it's hard for them to get past.
I'll take it a step further. And Rev, I think me and you, we're in the same situation, because we are pastors. We shepherd a flock. And I've had friends that I thought that other preachers that I realized that after 2020, we have this different ideology. We have a different theology, because theology is the study of the nature of God.
It is.
And so when I think about that, you know, before that pressure, we were all putting that pressure cooker. I thought we were all running the same race. And when it turned out, realized that we're not, because now I'll go ahead and bring it up. Now we have this thing called Christian nationalism, and I think that that's a big problem, because people are, they're serving the flag opposed to serving God. And that's a big problem when your identity is wrapped up in the flag, or wrapped up into where you live, opposed to your identity being wrapped up in Christ. People, they say they're preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then I look at their theology and I begin to question them.
Well said. Man, this is heavy. We could go on and on, man, but I want to give both of y'all an opportunity to close on anything that we missed, anything that you thought of as we talked about having this discussion, like, hey, I really wanted to touch on this portion or this scripture. So I'm gonna throw it back at y'all. And again, I thank you both. I'll start with you, Pastor Leaston.
Yeah, for me, I think, you know, we've talked about it. But what really near and dear to my heart is, man, is sticking to the word, preaching the scripture. I think that as preachers, that's what we're called to do, preach the word. One thing I was thinking about earlier, we were talking about MLK. There's a good book in the Letter from a Birmingham Jail. It's a really good book about by Jamar Tisby called The Color of Compromise. Right?
The Color of Compromise, you said?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thanks.
And it talks about how certain people or certain groups of people have been complicit all through history. And that's how we are the way we are right now. And man, he picks out, he walks through every section of history and talks about their being complicit, or, you know, saying not doing anything. And because they didn't do anything, this happened. And because they didn't do anything, this happened. Right. And he walks right through history, man. It is, it's a great book. It's a great book. Mm. And it really opens your eyes to speaking prophetically. Like I tell people, I had a young man said, you know, speaking prophetically, man, you got to know, like a lot of people think when they think about the prophets, they think about, you know, naturally the prophets spoke into the future. They talked about future things that were going to happen. But most and foremost, the prophet spoke truth. We always got to remember that. The prophet spoke truth, right? So as a preacher or a teacher, that is our responsibility, to speak truth. So that's, you know, that's kind of where I land, man. And that's where I always try to navigate, is make sure I do my best to speak the truth, you know, to be conscious of people's feelings, of people's emotions, of who I'm talking to. But at the same time, I have an obligation to speak truth to power.
That's beautiful. That's good. That's really good.
That's some good advice. I believe that's some good advice for not just preachers, but just people in general.
Yeah.
Speak truth. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you so much for that.
Yeah. Well, I say there are some scriptures that I look at when it comes to this topic. And it's Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40.
Uh-huh.
And this is where Jesus, they were trying to, I think the Pharisees and the Sadducees, actually it was the Sadducees, they were trying to trip him up on, they asked him, what is the greatest of the commandments?
Yeah.
And he said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and said, this is the first and great commandment. And he said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Yeah.
On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so I think about that, and I say to myself, okay, when it comes to politics, where is the humanity in this thing?
Yeah.
I don't want to hear nothing about business. I don't want to hear anything about, anything other than what are you doing with these two commandments? Are you loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? And then are you loving your neighbor as yourself?
Yeah.
And if you can't do that, then we have a problem.
Mm.
I have an issue with your theology. I have an issue with your faith-based system. If you cannot look at that and look me in the eye and say that you're not following these two particular scriptures, I got a real problem with you. If you say you love the Lord, but yet you got a neighbor that needs health care, and you are voting against that, or if you have a neighbor that has lost their job and you're somewhere smiling and laughing and cackling at the fact that they lost their job, I have an issue if you have a neighbor that is a senior citizen and you're voting against something that you know is going to harm them all because of your political party affiliation. Mm. Are you serving God or are you serving a party?
Mm.
So I question people. This right here is my indicator right here, in all that you do and how you're voting and how you're treating people, and whether or not if you are thinking of programs that will be there for your neighbor, anything that is going against that, I got a problem with you if you're not upholding this.
Mm. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is an example of sticking to the scripture to touch on a political view without saying one side or the other. That's a perfect example. Jesus didn't endorse excluding people. Mm-hmm. He didn't endorse leveraging and using power over people. Jesus didn't endorse showing hate to your neighbors. That was beautiful.
No, he didn't. He didn't at all.
And y'all knocked it out the park, both of you, man. This was a great discussion. We got to circle back, man, do this again, man. I really appreciate you both, man. Again, I thank y'all. God bless you, my brothers. I can't wait till we do it again. And to our listeners, thank you, thank you, thank you. Tatiana set up some stuff for me on the IG. So if you have some comments, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get some feedback on this subject. So we appreciate you.
Yeah. Good bless. Being here.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Yes, I appreciate you.
Yes. Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown Preacher.